to you this morning again for your grace, thanking you again that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We're saved and saved forever. We have every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and yet we face adversity and difficulty. There's problems in life, Father, that we need to face, and yet you're using those together for good to accomplish your purpose and will in our life. You seek to conform us into the image of Christ, and we know that a simple, plain, and easy life teaches nothing. We need the bumps. We need the hardship. We need the trials. We need the pressure to draw near to you, Father, that you might speak to our hearts about these issues. Thank you again for your faithfulness. Thanks for what Peter wrote. We ask for your guidance and direction this morning as we teach again this mighty passage of Scripture, a couple of verses here out of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we look to you for your grace in it. Thanking you again for the opportunity to open the Word of God, to let the Spirit of God lead, to teach, to correct, to rebuke. And Father, strengthen our hearts with Christ and with His Word. Cause us to see again what trials can do, and cause us not to faint under adversity. Because we learn nothing when we faint. We need to walk with you and depend upon you. We thank you for these things, and we commit this now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see from the overhead, or from the PowerPoint, as well as from your handout, we're looking at suffering in relation to salvation. This first part of 1 Peter has to do with our salvation and what God has done for us in relationship to that. You know, when we got saved, we may have thought that all difficulty in life was now behind us. This is not necessarily true. Our greatest problem was settled. We're no longer going to the lake of fire or on our way to hell, but we're on our way to heaven. But we still face difficulty and trials in life. So the question I put on your handout that you might consider this morning is, if we're saved, why do we suffer and why do we have difficulties in life? And let me just give you a few thoughts on this. This is not a complete list, but first of all, we have Satan who opposes us. We've changed teams. We're no longer on his team. We were born children of Satan, but we're now on God's team, and Satan opposes us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to nullify your Christian life. He wants to keep you from getting saved if you're not saved here this morning. He wants to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God as he is opposed to God. And since you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, he's opposed to you. And that's why you need to take heed to that and understand that. So we have Satan opposes us. Secondly, there's sin or the curse that we live under. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin, that's Adam, death and sin fell upon all men. We're all sinners. And because of that, we live in a sin-cursed world. Not everything goes well. I mean, look at me. My hair's falling out. My eyes are getting bad. The skin's starting to hang. It doesn't like it used to be when I was young, when I was 20, 30 years of age. Strong as could be. Not true anymore because I live in a sin-cursed world. And thus, I'm going down eventually to the grave or be caught up to be with the Lord at the rapture, whichever happens to come first. But sin and curse is definitely a problem for me, and it's a problem for you. Here's one of our biggest problems, is us ourselves. We're sinners, friends. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we're not really adding to the solution necessarily. We're part of the problem. And that's why we needed to get saved by God's amazing grace. God sent his Son to die for us so he could save us off the broad road which leads to hell, put us on the narrow way which leads to heaven. And thus, we've got Satan opposed to us, sins opposed to us, and we oppose ourselves oftentimes. But fourthly, there's suffering. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Peter. There's deserved and undeserved suffering. See? And that's why, as we look at what we're looking at this morning, just glance for a minute ahead at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, difficulties, hardships, sufferings. Why? That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have these four reasons that suffering still exists in this world and we face these things. Now, in light of the context of the book, we've been looking at, on your handout, the suffering in relation to God's plan of salvation in verses 1 through 12. And we looked at the introduction to this letter in our first message and in the second message. And it has to do with, first of all, the writer, who is Peter. Peter writes this letter with Silas assisting him and writing it down and carrying it out. But it's written to the recipients are the pilgrims of the dispersion. Who are these people? Mostly Jewish believers scattered among the nations, yet part of the body of Christ. Those in local churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, modern-day northern Turkey, is where these folks are living. These believers needed encouragement as severe persecution and suffering had erupted against Christians throughout the empire and scattered them now through the Roman Empire. They're mostly Jews who are no longer living in the Holy Land, living in Israel, living in what would be called Palestine at this time. They have been scattered because of this persecution going on. And Peter writes now, as we're looking at here, to give them instructive encouragement to heed regarding our so great salvation. So let's read these verses again, verses 2 through 12, just to get a feel. And again, notice the verse salvation is mentioned at least three times in verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're saved, and this is what we have to look forward to. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for this salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is attested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, what? The salvation of your souls. That's what this section is really all about. And this is in reference to the third tense salvation, but we have it now in first tense and are living it in second tense, as we talked about in the last week. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. The angels are amazed that God is saving sinners like you and like me, and they're amazed at this salvation. And here these saints that have been dispersed are under terrible persecution. They've been scattered abroad. Peter's writing instructive encouragement for them to heed regarding this so great salvation for them. So what we looked at in the past now is that this is kind of a review. When suffering and facing difficult trials, God wants to encourage you to what? First of all, to remember what the triune God has already accomplished for you. And we saw this in verse 2. Let's look there again. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful in that verse. What is this word to remember? And again, the triune God is mentioned in this verse, and we need to take heed. We believe in one God, yet three persons in the Godhead. They're all mentioned here in verse 2. God the Father has elected you and made you special to Him. Election has to do with God's sovereign choice. This choice was all according to His foreknowledge. He knew in eternity past who would respond to His gospel call and who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. But to accomplish this call and to accomplish the election that believers have by the grace of God, He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to reprove us and convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and to draw us to the cross and to whet our appetite for spiritual things so that through the trials and difficulties of our life, we'd say, this is the pits. There's got to be more to life than this. And we turn to Jesus Christ and we put our faith in Him. We were born again Thus then we were elect, but in the foreknowledge of God, he already knew that in eternity past. And that's why he could write this down the way he's written it down. Now, Christ died on the cross for us, was buried, and rose again. And when we believe that Christ died and rose again, he saves you from your sins. God the Son shed his blood on Calvary so we could be sprinkled with his blood, purifying you and imputing righteousness to you and making you fit for heaven. And that's why every person who's been saved, we need to remember what the triune God has already accomplished for us in saving us by his grace. God the Father was involved. God the Holy Spirit was involved. Jesus Christ did the work on Calvary for you. He died that you could be saved. And that's very, very important. Thus, we need to remember the triune God has worked to save you and to keep you in spite of your suffering, difficulties, and hardships, which you now face. And Peter is causing them and asking them and trying to encourage them to remember what the triune God has already accomplished for you. Secondly, we looked at the fact that we need to realize that God's grace is sufficient for you and that God's peace is available to you in time. This is in the last part of verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Okay? Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Trials can easily beset us in life, but God's grace is sufficient for your every situation in life, because he said in 2 Corinthians, we looked at last week, my grace is sufficient for you. Your strength is made perfect, or my strength, he says, is made perfect in your weakness. That's why when we're weak and we finally realize we can't cut it and we turn to the Lord and we lean on him by faith, we faith rest on the promises of God. He sustains, he keeps, he upholds, he directs, and he encourages you. And that's why we need to remember and we need to realize these truths. Thirdly, we looked at last time by way of review, repeatedly we're to praise God for what he has already accomplished in his blessing of you. Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we talked about this, and we spent some time last week, and what are the stated reasons for praising him in light of these blessings? Let me just go over these, and you can write these down, or you can just take it in, whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter to me. Well, he is the very reason you were born again. See? God had a plan, and it included you. Matter of fact, God wants to save the whole world, but the problem is people don't sense their need of Christ. They don't turn to Christ in simple faith. They don't believe the message of the gospel. Thus, they're not saved. And God sent his Son to die for the whole world so that all could be saved. But only those who choose to put their faith in Christ are born again at this time. See? That's why salvation is of the Lord. It's all according to his abundant mercy and the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why when you talk about being born again, there's this little statement we sometimes use. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you only need to die once, and for one generation, you will not have to die at all. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? What are you saying about what this is saying? I'm just saying this, that if you're born once physically, you'll have to die spiritually and eternally if you don't trust Christ. But if you're born twice, born physically and born again, you only need to die one time physically, and for one generation, not at all. You see, God has provided salvation for you and for me because by nature, everyone is going down the broad road here and they're going to the lake of fire. But through Christ's death upon the cross, he has made a way for people to get off that broad road, to trust in Christ, to be saved by God's amazing grace. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, now don't tell me, well, I'm a Christian, I've always been a Christian. There is no such thing as always been a Christian. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short. I was on this broad road. I was heading to the lake of fire at one time. But the grace of God intervened. Someone told me the good news and I responded. I saw that I couldn't save myself, that I was in deep trouble, and I trusted Christ. He's the bridge to heaven. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's why when you get saved, friends, and get off that broad road and get on this narrow road, there's tremendous hope that is implanted in your soul and mine. And that's the second thing. He has given us a future living hope to live by. Verse 3 goes on to say and goes on to mention. And that's why we need to understand that hope always looks to the future with a confident expectation of what God has promised. And that's why when I got saved, the Spirit of God came within me and He gave me hope for the future. Matter of fact, go with me, put a mark here, go with me to John 14, and let's look at some verses here. And we'll look at a few on overhead as well, but let's get you in your Bibles. John 14. Now, John 14, Jesus just told the disciples, I'm leaving, I'm going away, and they're just devastated and grieved. What do you mean? I thought the kingdom was coming, I thought you were the king. But He's telling them, in verse 1, to not be troubled. Look at John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Here's hope for you. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice this, I will come again. That's the mention of His return. Why? And receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's why when you trust Christ, you have the promise that you'll be with Christ in the future. That gives tremendous hope in troublesome times. And I trust that's true for you. And that's why, you know, Thomas didn't get it, verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Come on. And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And that's why the promise of eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. He is our hope, friends. Okay? Now, go with me to John 17. And here, in His final prayer, the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 17:24, here's some more hope. John 17:24 says, Father, He prays to His Father, I desire, this is My wish, that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Now that gives tremendous hope for people. And that's why when you get saved, you get this tremendous hope. This promise and prayer of Christ concerning His followers has given great comfort in time and hope for the future to people of God. And that's why we need to note that from 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Who's our hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. The right object of faith always. And he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Titus tells us to be looking for the blessed hope. Jesus, see? And the glorious appearing. Our hope and the glorious appearing are one and the same. Notice that. Of who? Of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Paul says that the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ are linked by this conjunction, meaning they are one and the same. You ever see that before? Good verse to prove the deity of Jesus Christ when you talk to people. Titus 2:13. The great God is Jesus Christ, and He provides tremendous hope for you and me. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. As we look at here, as we head back, Romans 15, 13. That's what I wanted. I keep my numbers mixed up. 15, 13. Now notice Paul's prayer to the Romans here in Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope, there's our word, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We need to believe. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. But this verse is more of a verse for second tense for believers who need to keep on believing. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how the Holy Spirit is tied in with the hope that we have. And that's why when we depend upon the Lord and walk with Him, He gives us tremendous victory in life. Matter of fact, 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears," there's His appearing again, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Because if you've lost hope, you've lost sight of the fact that Christ is coming again, and you need to abide in Him, stay spiritually connected with Him, so that you won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. And this leads to confident living, friends. This hope, this living hope, I'm kind of lingering here. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, believer, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be." We don't always see things clear in the future, but we know that when He is revealed, when He comes again, we're going to be like Him. Perfect. "For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him," notice how this keeps you on the straight and narrow, "if He purifies Himself just as He is pure." God wants you to walk with Him, to depend upon Him. And that's why, as we go back to 1 Peter and we look at this living hope, it's tremendous. Verse 3 again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again." We're saved. And now we have a living hope. How is it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He lives, we live. We have hope for the future. But thirdly, He has reserved for you an inheritance in heaven. Verse 4 states this. Okay? And the question is, I should back this up here for a second. How is your inheritance described? Look at verse 4 with me. "It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you." And that word "reserved" means kept or guarded. It's in the perfect tense. It took place when you trusted Christ with the mighty results and the passive voice. God keeps it for you. You don't keep it for yourself. And fourthly, last time we looked at this, He has guaranteed that each of His children, those born again, are perpetually kept by His power, not our strength or our faithfulness. Verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now this teaches eternal security, and Peter wanted these saints to know that they're kept by the power of God. How? Through their initial faith in Christ, when they trusted Him as their personal Savior, that He died for them and rose again. And that's what we need to understand and we need to know. Now let's move on this morning to this new material, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at it again. "In this," and we'll talk about what that means in a minute, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." They were under suffering, under the hardship. He's just encouraged them with four wonderful truths. Now He's going to try to encourage them in light of the difficulties they face in life. Okay? "But the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what's the new point on your handout? Number 4. Embrace now a divine perspective about suffering and trials in life. We need a divine perspective because by nature, we tend to walk by sight, don't we? We surely do. So what is God saying here? Well, letter A, God has allowed suffering and trials in the believer's life that he may learn to greatly rejoice. Look at that word. In spite of those trials. In this, you greatly rejoice. Now the term "in this" refers to our blessings and salvation in verses 3 through 5. Although saved by grace and enjoying the blessings of God in our salvation, there are trials, difficulties, hardships that can steal the joy of your salvation if we let them, if we let those trials steal it. So Peter tells us we need to learn to greatly rejoice in spite of these difficulties by God's grace. Pastor, this, you might say, this sounds amazing. Sounds supernatural. Friends, it has to be. It has to be. Who rejoices in trials and difficulties and setbacks by nature? And you walk out and you see you got a flat tire, you got to beat somebody. Oh! And right away you're steamed. And the fuse is short. You know? Any kind of trial that happens in your life. God says, yeah, but I'm working all these things together for your good. You know, we don't always see that. So you need to have a divine perspective and understanding these truths. So we need to note the command here to rejoice in the following verses, and I'll put on the overhead here. One of the themes of 1 Peter is to rejoice in your difficulties and trials. Verse 6 again, what does he say? In this you should greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. They're part of life. They're part of what we have to put up with. See? Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you are to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Notice the joy here that's set forth in verse 8. Go with me to chapter 4. Matter of fact, let's look at 12 and 13 of chapter 4. Beloved, believer, my friends, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What in the world is going on? That's kind of how we normally react. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And great rejoicing is the idea. Friends, this has to be supernatural. This will take a divine perspective in life. That's why you need to embrace a divine perspective concerning these things. So what are some of the things we need to note about these trials? Well, letter B, trials are to be viewed as temporary as we go back to chapter 1, verse 6. Though now for a little while, verse 6 says. A little while means a little or a short time. Temporary is the idea of this word. And although temporary, a little while, some may be lifelong in duration. Because some people have trials, even though God's Word says they're temporary, they're lifelong. Well, how do they mean temporary? It means we need to view these trials in light of eternity. They're not going with us into eternity. They are for this life, not for the next. And sometimes having a flat tire, that's a big deal, but it takes me 15 minutes to change that flat, right? But what about a trial like my wife's stroke, Pastor Roxer's daughter, or anyone else that you know that has a permanent disability that they have to put up with and they have to live with? These trials, although temporary, they're just for a little while, God says. We need to have the right perspective about these trials. Put a marker here and go back with me to Romans 8. We just looked at this in Romans 8. And that's why this divine perspective is part of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 as well in relationship for trials. Romans 8, 16, Paul says, now listen, believer, this is Romans 8, the highlight chapter, and we're going to teach one more passage now in Romans 8 this Wednesday. Then I'm going to go and finish up 1 John, which I didn't finish before, and then on to 1 and 2 Samuel. So, here's where we are. But we're in chapter 8. Notice he says, for I consider, I need to think, I need to reckon that the sufferings of this present time, right now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, there is present suffering in this world, and there's just no doubt about it. Some deserved, some undeserved. And that's why there are setbacks in life, and you might think, yeah, but you don't know how many I've had. I know, but God knows. And that's why we need to keep thinking that present suffering can outweigh eternal glory. And that's why it's only, as we go back now to 1 Peter, for a little while. They are not eternal in nature or duration. One day all tears will be wiped away. Matter of fact, so think about that. Turn to the right with me to Revelation 21, what we just looked at, and let's look at this passage. In Revelation 21. And this is the new heaven and new earth we looked at as we finished our study in Revelation, but we need to remind ourselves again of the truth here. John writes in Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, that's the one we live in, had passed away. And also there was no more sea. We noted that. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. That's the church right there. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now notice verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Whew. That's what happens in this life. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Again, trials are to be viewed as temporary, though now, as we go back to 1 Peter, just for a little while. We need to keep that in perspective. Matter of fact, as we're back in 1 Peter, look at chapter 5 with me. And we'll see the same word that's translated in a little while here in chapter 5, verse 10. Here Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered," here it is again, "a while," temporarily. See? "He's going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." There's a tremendous verse for you to put to promise, put in your heart. A verse that you can claim. Look at verse 12. Again, the word is found. "But Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider to have written you briefly." Okay, it's a short message. Same word translator here. "Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Okay? So trials are to be viewed as temporary. They are going to be in this life. And some might be lifelong, but we're not going into eternity with those. Once that our life here is over, those things are over, we're going to enter eternal rest if you're saved by grace. Thirdly, trials are to be viewed as necessary. Verse 6 goes on to say, "if need be." They are necessary and they are inevitable if we have to develop spiritually speaking. And to see that, turn to the right from 1 Peter to James 1. Excuse me, to the left to James 1. Went the wrong way here. And notice James' perspective on these trials. We'll just look at verse 2 and 3. "My brethren," again speaking to believers, "you need to count it all joy." Here's that word, rejoice. "When you fall into various trials and difficulties, knowing, understanding, realizing that the testing of your faith, the squeeze put on you, and on your faith, are you going to believe me or are you not going to believe me, produces patience, spiritual endurance." And again, I mentioned, when you go to the gym and you work out this muscle, or you get on a bike and work out those leg muscles, the longer you go and the sore they get, the stronger they're going to get. Why? Because you're stressing those. You're putting pressure on those muscles to strengthen them. So what does God do? He takes this principle in the spiritual realm and He puts a trial into your life to stretch you beyond what you can normally handle. Okay? Very significant and very important. Now let's go back now to 1 Peter 1 and look at that verse 6 again. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be." Now this word "need" is important. It is the participle of day and it is the particle of absolute necessity. And it's translated that way as the absolute necessity in many portions of Scripture. Let me show you a few. Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must, absolute necessity, go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. This is where I'm going, He says. Brace yourself." Okay? "Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again, Nicodemus. If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. It's an absolute necessity." Here Nicodemus had the Old Testament under his arm and thought he knew it all, and Jesus says, "You don't have it all. You need to be born again. You need to trust Christ as your personal." It's an absolute necessity. John 3:14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He must be crucified on that cross. He must pay for our sins. It's an absolute necessity. The only way to go to heaven is if Christ dies for you and you put your faith in Him. Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we absolutely must be saved." Who's that? Jesus Christ. And that's why you can't get saved in the name of Grace Gospel Bible Church or Dave Knutson. Come on, you know. You need Christ to save you, not me.
are this directed to him. As Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, please God, for he who comes to God absolutely must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? Very important that you understand and note this. Now, trials are needed for our spiritual development. An easy life teaches nothing. Teaches nothing. And that's why, and I've said this before as a parent, if you go through life and try to throw down pillows for your kids every time they're going to stumble and fall, they're never going to learn. Let them take a couple of hits. They need it. That's the only way they learn. Is that how you had to learn? That's how I learned. And although my dad and mom tried to help me to see some things, I was stubborn. I was independent. Can you relate? That's just how we all are. An easy life teaches nothing. We need the trials. So, Paul says in Romans 5:3, not only that, but we also are to glory in our difficulties and hardships, knowing, understanding, realizing, again, that tribulation produces spiritual endurance, spiritual strength for the long haul. Remember, we're in a marathon, not in a sprint race. And if we're going to finish the race, we need spiritual strength for the long haul. Notice what Charles Spurgeon quotes. I will bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire, the hammer, and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have learned anything except through the rod, chastening. When my classroom is darkened, I see the most. And that's what it takes for us oftentimes. We don't see. Now here's a man of God who used mightily, talked to thousands of people. And if he saw that, you need to see that. Trials are working for you. They're for you in me. And that's why Job, when he suffered terribly, he said, but he knows the way that I take, and when he hath tested or tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I'm going to be purified. And that's what we need to keep in mind and keep foremost in our thinking here. Okay? Let's move ahead here. Letter D. Trials are mentally and emotionally painful and stressful in life. He says, you have been grieved, pained, stressed. And that's what happens sometimes when we have trials. Now, I'm going to show you a number of verses that talks here about being grieved. First of all, it was sort of the disciples when told that Jesus would die in Jerusalem in Matthew 17:23, and they will kill him, and the third day he will raise up. And those disciples were exceedingly sorrowful. They were in pain. They were stressed by the news that Jesus gave them, is the idea here. It's sort of a young man who had great possessions, and when Jesus said, you need to go and sell all that and give it up and follow me, what did he say? But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, stressed, for he had great possessions, and he wasn't willing to give those up. Now, you don't have to give up everything to go to heaven. But Jesus knew this young man put his money in bank account before him. And that's why it's rare when a rich man enters the kingdom of heaven, but not impossible. See? That's why you have to realize what you have is by the grace of God. Don't let it go to your head. God might have to take it away to show you what your priorities really are. Let's hope he doesn't have to do that. It was said of the disciples when Christ told them one of them would betray him. Matthew 26:22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and grieved. Each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? No, they were terribly grieved. It was said of believers who thought they had missed, well, it was said of the Holy Spirit when we sin against him, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't sadden him. Don't give pain to God by whom you've been sealed through the day of redemption. And it's also said of believers who thought they had missed the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Some of your family have died, lest you now sorrow as others who have no hope. Only believers have the hope of heaven. Again, it's a confident expectation towards the future that encourages us in these difficulties and hardships in life. And that's why trials often bring stress and pain. Are you stressing over some trial, some setback, some pain in your life? Friends, it's natural to do that.
It's natural to do that. Letter E. Trials are oftentimes of many different kinds in life, grieved by various trials, verse 6 goes on to say. Well, what are some examples of these trials? Well, there are financial issues. There are health issues. There are marital issues. There are depression issues. There are family issues. There are those resulting from serving the Lord that you may be persecuted because of that. Perhaps you're unappreciated at home or on the job. Maybe you're single and you want to be married. Or now that you're married and you married the wrong person and you were wishing you were single again. That happens. Take your time. Let the Lord, trust the Lord there. Let Him guide and direct you. There are many kinds of trials that you and I face in life. And that's why trials come in every different kind imaginable. This is why you need to realize that God knows your limit and limits your load in life. Now, this may be easily said, but hard when you're in a difficult trial. And you're suffering physical, emotional, mental pain. You're lonely. God knows your limit and limits your load in life. You need to trust Him in light of that. Do you have a verse that goes along with that? Yes, I do. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation, trial, or difficulty, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And usually the escape is just turn to the Lord and see that His grace is sufficient. And that's easy for me to say now, because I'm not in any difficult time or terrible trial in my life. That doesn't mean tomorrow or this afternoon I may not be. And you may have to come up to me and remember, say, Pastor, remember you said God knows your limit and limits your load? And there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man? And I might lose sight of this and you'll have to come and remind me of this. And I trust you will be, God will faithfully use you to help do that when that day arrives for me. Now the kind of one trial one person has to endure may not be what you have to endure. There are many different kinds of trials and difficulties in life. But I'll say this, the longer you live, the more and varied will be the trials that you will face. You need to count on it. It's not if you fall, it's when they come. They're coming. So we need to know these truths so that we can have the right perspective in these truths. Now, trials always have a purpose, and this is indicated by the word that. This is a hina clause, and it means for this purpose, in order that, or for this reason. Okay? Now I'm going to give you some rapid-fire things here that you can't write down, so relax, you'll see these again. Okay? But you might write down a couple things. What are the purposes of some of these? Well, first of all, they reveal things to you. You could write that down. They reveal your heart, what you really want in life. Do I want the physical and the material, or do I want the spiritual and the eternal? Okay? They reveal your heart, what you really want. Everybody gets what they really want. God sees to that. And that's why when you want the Lord, and you want to draw near to Him, God says, I'll give you. I'll come to you. I'll meet you. Okay? It reveals your insufficiency and shows you you can't handle it. In the day of adversity, if I faint, my strength is weak. That's what Proverbs 24:10 says. And that's why when you have a trial and you walk out and see that flat, do you faint? I mean, that's nothing. Have my wife stroke. See how you'd like that. It reveals your insufficiency and shows you can't handle it. That's why you need the Lord in light of those difficulties in life. It reveals your love, what you really value. Deuteronomy 13:1 through 4 talks about, man of Israel, do you want the God and His Word, or do you want to listen to false prophets? That's what Deuteronomy 13:1-4 talks about. I'll give you whatever you want. It's designed, secondly, to reward you, to reveal and to reward you. And this is rapid fire again. Now, you can't write this down. Just look up here and listen in here. It rewards you with what?
The evident need to learn God's promises. You need to learn that. And that'll be a reward if you learn those promises. The opportunity to experience God's comfort as He will be there with you in the trial. With the opportunity to know how to minister to others, once you had a trial and you suffered, God now can use you with another person in life. But the absolute necessity of trusting in God instead of your own self, as that's what we tend to want to do. And here Paul says, you know, we were going into Macedonia. We feared of our very life. We didn't think we were going to make it. But we trusted in God. Whew. Amazing. Amazing. With the prevention of spiritual pride in your life, because you tend to get proud. And that's why sometimes God has to humble me before I come to church Sunday morning. Because I sometimes am proud and I usually wind up say something or do something and I've got to apologize. And I think about it and I think, well, Lord, you're just faithfully humbling me again. So that when I get in that pulpit, I don't get too cocky. I realize I'm teaching your word. It's not me people want to see or hear. It's they want to see Christ and the promises of God. And I need to keep that in my thinking. And God faithfully humbles me with difficulty, hardship, stepping on my tongue, saying things I shouldn't say or something to that order, failing somewhere. With the opportunity to learn the sufficiency of God's grace in life. His grace is sufficient. With the privilege of glorifying God in my life. With the divine discipline that leads to a holy life. God wants holiness from you and He wants holiness from me. And that will be a reward for you if you learn that and if you yield. With the opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ and to tell others about Him. See? Let's move ahead now. These are to reveal, to reward, and also here, this new one, letter G, trials are designed to refine your faith. To refine your faith. Okay? So what does God do? He brings pressures, trials, difficulties into your life. Puts a squeeze on you. Because, well, why does He put the squeeze on me? Because He's saying this. I'm really refining your faith. Are you going to trust me in this? Or are you going to balk? Are you going to pass? Or are you going to fail this test? So that's why we need to realize that God is trying to develop our character. And although we've been born again here at a point in time, through the trials and difficulties of life, He refines us in this testing and trial. All kinds of storms and trials come our way because He wants to spiritually mature us and reward us down the road. And that's why a simple, easy life teaches nothing. It doesn't teach a thing. And that's why you can't throw pillows down for your kids. You can baby-proof the house. I mean, obviously, you put the Hilux bottle away so the kids can't play with that, right? Or the Clorox or whatever. Or the bleach. I mean, you need to do that. But you can't protect them from everything. And that's why there are some bumps in life, some hardships that you and I have to go through so that we might learn God's grace. So here's two students. Who are they? There's Joe believer and there's Bob believer. So did you trust the Lord for the victory in your life, to provide for His timing, to do His will when you could not see for wisdom? This guy gets a passing grade because by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, he saw God's grace was sufficient. But over here on the other side is Bob believer. He failed. Why? He didn't trust the Lord for victory. Got that wrong. He didn't trust Him to provide for God's timing in that opposite number in his life. To do His will when you could not see for spiritual wisdom. He said, step aside, but I'll handle this. God says, okay. And He let him go. And he failed. And that's why, friends, trials are designed to refine your faith. Our faith needs testings. Will we trust? Or will we do it in our own strength? That's the bottom line here. That's what you need to understand and you need to know. By nature, we trust ourselves and not the Lord. So God allows our faith to be tested, squeezed, and refined, as oil is refined, to remove the dross, unbelief, and impurities in our life. And that's why He has to put the heat on to do that. That's how smelters do it. They smelt that ore down, melt it down, and the dross comes to the surface, it's skimmed off, and the pressure's put on until the refiner could see his reflection in the gold that he refined.
And that's why God will limit your load, but He'll also not give you more than you can handle in regards to these things. Question, what's being tested here? What's being tested here? Look at verse 7 again. That the genuineness of your faith is being tested. The genuineness of your faith, is it real or is it plastic? Am I trusting the Lord or am I trusting myself and just saying, I'm not trusting the Lord? And God says, I'm putting a squeeze on you to purify. I want that faith of yours purified. So you need to go through the smelting test in regards to these things. How is it being tested? The only way it can be tested by a fiery, difficult, hard trial. Really? One involving overwhelming odds and hardships that you can't handle. Amazing. Question, what is genuine faith said to be better than? It's said to be better than gold that perishes. Now, gold has no eternal value for you or for God. You may have some gold and you may have invested in it for the future. And that's okay. But it has no value for eternity. Why? Because you can't give a brick of gold and get a ticket to heaven. Jesus had to die for you to pay for your sins. And that's why that gold may be good for your retirement someday, and that's fine if you have that, and I'm not against you making wise investments. But you're not taking it with you. And you came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing, just like I am. And that's why it's only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. That's what trials are all about, to purify you, to give you a right perspective in light of these things, okay? Now, in light of this, again, turn with me back to the left to James chapter 1 once more. James 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, you're to think this way, and this takes a divine perspective. Count, and this is a Greek word, logizomai, to reckon, it's an accounting term. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because you need to know, you need to realize, you need to understand that it's the squeeze or the fiery trial of your faith that produces spiritual endurance for the long haul. And that's what we need to know, friends. And that's why trials teach that. An easy life teaches nothing in relationship to that. Now, as we move on and get close to the end, trials that are passed by God's grace can result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the end of verse 7 tells us. So the question is, we think of these three words, praise, honor, and glory when Christ comes back. The question is, how do we know that this is true? Well, let's look at some other passages of Scripture. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at this passage. And I think, friends, you'll find this very encouraging to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This passage has to do with building on your Christian life right off of chapter 3 and chapter 4. Look at verse 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul said, you know, these people were judging me and saying I'm a second-rate apostle. And Paul is saying, I'm not even sure what's going to happen in the future, but I know this. One day I'm going to stand before Christ, and that's true of you as well. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Let Him judge. This is the Bema Seat judgment now. Okay? Now notice, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will reveal the counsel of the hearts. Notice the end of the verse now. Then each one's praise will come from who? God. When God sees your life and you stand before Him at the judgment, trials that are passed by God's grace can result in praise coming from God and hearing a well done, thou good and faithful servant in your life. Well, that's encouraging to know. God knows what I've done. He knows my motives. He knows why I'm teaching this way this morning. He knows if it's pure or if it's not. And that's why I don't even know how you guys think about everything, but I trust the Lord in regards to that. God can deal with you. You have the Holy Spirit. And I have the Holy Spirit, and He wrote this book, and
we should be able to go together and teach it, right? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Turn over there. Each one's praise will come from God. And here in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, Paul says, for our light affliction, the trial I'm now suffering, it's only but for a moment in light of eternity, but it's working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Notice the glory there. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, the spiritual realities of God's Word and what He wants to accomplish in your life is what's really important here. Our present trials are working for us a far more an exceeding weight of glory if we pass those trials, if we walk with the Lord, if we depend upon Him. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 now and look at this passage as we think of honor. Second Peter chapter 1. And here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter writes to encourage these believers. Okay? He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know about what God has provided. As His divine power has given us all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to a life of godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and to virtue. We're heading to glory. Okay? By which He has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, the promises of God, that through these promises and claiming them and faith resting on them, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, give all diligence. In other words, pay attention and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance and godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours, beloved, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants that for you, and He wants that for me. Now he who lacks these things, whom he lives a carnal life, he's short-sighted. He has spiritual myopia. He only lives for the present. He doesn't see down the road. That's the idea of being short-sighted. Even sometimes he's spiritually blind in the Christian life. They don't see anything anymore. And some believers even forgot that they were cleansed from their old sins, they were saved. I know somebody like that. He's close to me. Okay? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. In other words, be diligent in your Christian life. For if you do these things, you will never stumble and fall. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This word, supplied to you abundantly, means richly with honors. In other words, all Christians are going to graduate to heaven one day, but some are graduating with honors. You go to a college class, a high school class, the valedictorian, and those highest students have extra ribbons on them indicating they were the top of the class. They are all graduating. I made it by the grace of God. But I didn't graduate with those honors from school because I wasn't that smart. Nor did I apply myself like I should have. But in my Christian life, I'm graduating to heaven one day, are you? Are you saved? Will you graduate with honors? That's what verse 11 is saying. For so when you enter, there will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom. That means richly with honors. And I put on the side margin there, I circled the word abundantly, and I put on the outside, richly with honors. So when I read that on my own, I can see that's exactly what he's saying for me. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Now in light of that, let's back up to 1 Peter chapter 5. And here in this passage, he's talking to elders like myself. Verse 1, chapter 5, elders who are among you, I exhort, who are also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I saw him on the Holy Mount. Here's what you need to do, elders. Peter's writing to,
You need to shepherd the flock of God, pastor them, which is among you, serving as an overseer, take your position over them, but do it not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not just for money, but do it because this is what God has called you to do. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but an example to the flock. Now notice verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, when he comes in the future, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What's the problem? What's the statement here? Trials that are passed by God's grace can result in praise, honor, glory, even with crowns at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we know this to be true? Scripture teaches this to be true for you and for me. So what does all this mean to you? Well, here's a few thoughts. Are you greatly rejoicing in your trials in light of all that the triune God has done, is now doing, as He's willing to work with you and in you, and will do yet for you at His appearing? Are you rejoicing greatly in light of that? Will you be ashamed before Him at His coming? Or will you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And if you blew it in the past, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Start today. Forget the past. You can't do anything. Water over the dam. Let it go. Just start today and serve Him. Make your life count. However, are you sure you're saved by grace through faith in Christ? Because what I've been teaching this morning is only for believers who have been saved, who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. The greatest decision you can make is to trust Christ. He loves you and died to save you. He paid for your sins once and for all. Are you saved by grace? And fourthly, are you responding by faith to the trials and sufferings God has allowed in your life? Or are you reacting in the flesh? Will you get a "well done," or will you say, "What were you thinking?" Will you see a pass or fail on the exams that God has given to you? This has been good stuff, friends. And I trust you'll come back next week to hear more. Y'all come back now, you hear? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your mighty Word and for what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives, for forgiving us our sins, first and foremost, Father, sending Your Son to die, and now giving us Your Spirit, Father, and the Word of God, that we might know these things by Your grace, and that You might enable us, and that we might walk with You, depend upon You moment by moment and day by day. Encourage us, Father, even with trials. And although sometimes they're hard and they're difficult, they're grievous. They're painful. They're stressful. We claim the grace of God because You said Your grace is sufficient. You give peace in the midst of trials when we faith rest and trust You. We ask again for Your guidance and direction. We don't know what the future holds, but You know the future. And we ask that You would guide us, enable us, direct us, empower us to live a life that honors You. Thank You, Father, for loving us with an everlasting love. And we commit this all to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.